We're certainly thankful that you're here today. I know that there are several in our group that are not here today. We certainly miss them, but we're glad that you're able to be here. A couple of things I want to draw your attention to, and as far as our family is concerned, I would like for you to be praying for Becky has an 81-year-old aunt who lives in Tampa, and also has a cousin, her family, who live there, and they all decided to stay. They thought that the hurricane was going to come in the other way. And so please be praying that they are safe. Also, tomorrow, Becky will be undergoing a heart test, a three-hour heart test, and we pray that everything goes well there. We think that it will. Her doctor really doesn't think that she has a heart problem. She is on a heart monitor now, but since she had that mini stroke earlier, they just want to make sure and eliminate all the possibilities. So please be praying for her in that regard. I want us this morning to be reflecting. Appreciate the song. Appreciate the prayer, Bill. Said, but I want us to reflect on God this morning and the vision of God, how that you see God. I want to start out with a poem from Helen Steiner Rice. We walk in a world that is strange and unknown, and in the midst of the crowd, we still feel alone. We question our purpose, our part, and our place in this vast land of mystery suspended in space. We probe and explore and try hard to explain the tumult of thoughts that our minds entertain. But all of our probings and complex explanations of man's inner feelings and fears and frustration still leave us engulfed in the mystery of life, with all of its struggles and suffering and strife. Unable to fathom what tomorrow will bring, but there is one truth to which we can cling. For while life's a mystery man can't understand, the great giver of life is holding our hand. And safe in his care, there is no need for seeing, for in him we live and move and have our being. Have you ever wondered what God looks like? I'm sure that you have. I'm fairly certain that you have some picture in your mind as to what God looks like. One night there was a six-year-old boy who tiptoed softly to his new baby brother's crib. And the mother heard the older brother whisper into the baby's ear, "Baby brother, tell me all about God before you forget." Apart from the Word of God, a newborn baby may be our best source from which to learn about God. Although we know that God is spirit, no one has seen God and lived, we still have some sort of mental picture of God. And Daniel, the great prophet of God, provides us with an interesting image of him that he received through a vision. If you want to read that, it's in Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 9 through verse 10, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 13. I didn't put it on the screen, so if you want to look at that, you're certainly welcome to do so. I didn't want you to get too spoiled with me putting all of the scripture on screen here. I kept looking until thrones were set up. And the Ancient of Days, he's referring to God there, the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court set, and the books were opened. And then in verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man, that would be Jesus, was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. I cannot imagine the vision that Daniel had. How awestruck he must have been in seeing this vision of God. You know, from the time that Daniel was taken captive from Judah to Babylon, God protected him and immersed him in blessings. And although Daniel was educated in the schools of Babylon, he never forgot his godly heritage in Judah. In the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, which would have been about 604 BC, the king had a dream. And this dream troubled him greatly. And he made an unreasonable demand on his magicians or conjurers. He insisted that they tell him what his dream was and then interpret it. Now, it was not unusual for a king to have dreams and then for him to have his conjurers, magicians, to interpret those dreams. But this had never been done before, as he was saying, you tell me what the dream was, and then you tell me the interpretation of the dream. And they said in Daniel chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, there is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who would declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. Even though it was an impossible task, the king ordered all of his magicians and all of his wise men, and these would have included Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, be put to death because no one could tell him the dream and interpret it. I think it's interesting that we refer to Daniel as we do in Scripture, and also in talking about Daniel. His Chaldean name would have been Belshazzar. And the others, we refer to their Chaldean names instead of their given Judah names. But Daniel, or Belshazzar, saved the day. He came forward declaring that God had enabled him to reveal both the dream and its meaning. And he made it very clear to the king that this could not have been done apart from God. So when he went before the king, he proclaimed that he couldn't do what he commanded, except that God revealed the mystery of his dream and its interpretation to him. And he said that the king had seen a huge and magnificent statue. And first of all, its head was made of gold. And this represented the Babylonian Empire. Secondly, he saw on this statue that its chest and arms were made of silver. And this represented the Medo-Persian Empire. And then the stomach and the thighs were made of bronze, and this represented the Grecian Empire. And lastly, the legs were made of iron, with feet made of a mixture of iron and clay. And this represented the Roman Empire. So hundreds of years before all of this took place, except for the fact that he saw the head of gold was Babylon, which would have been Nebuchadnezzar, these things were yet to take place and did take place, even as Daniel saw this vision. In Daniel chapter 7, his dream about the four beasts during the reign of Belshazzar, who was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, his daughter's son, predicted the very same four world powers. And the king, in this vision that he saw, and Daniel is interpreting this vision, he also saw a stone that was cut out of a mountain without hands. So this symbolized divine intervention, cut this stone out of the mountain. And the stone struck the immense statue at the feet. And again, this would have been the Roman Empire. And demolished it completely. And the stone grew. Now, I know there was a time that people had pet rocks, but I don't think any of those ever grew. But this stone grew, and it became a whole mountain that filled the whole earth, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 35. King Nebuchadnezzar's dream prophesied that during the days of the Roman Empire, the Messiah, he is the stone, the Son of God, would establish a kingdom, a mountain filling the whole earth, and it would never be destroyed, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And even the king who was a pagan, King Nebuchadnezzar said this in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 3. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, we're not to understand that Nebuchadnezzar was converted to godly life, believing in the one Jehovah, but he did believe that Jehovah was a God among many gods. After God delivered Daniel from the lion's den, there was another king, King Darius, who told his subjects to fear the God of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 26, He is the living God and enduring forever. And His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and His dominion will be forever. Isn't it amazing that these two pagan kings would make such a statement about God? But they had seen the power of God even in their own lives, and as they were ruling Babylon, they saw the power of God. In Daniel chapter 7, there is recorded what is commonly referred to as the throne scene. God, as I said before, the Ancient of Days, was clothed in white. And this represented purity and righteousness. His hair looked like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames of fire, indicating power and judgment and purification. And He was surrounded by thousands or myriads of attending angels. And the heavenly court was called to order. And the books were opened. And that would be in the plural, meaning the book of deeds and the book of life. And their being opened indicated judgment. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and that is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." You know, the vision continued with Daniel observing a divine figure, one like a son of man, and of course, this would be Jesus Christ. Jesus referred to Himself as the Son of God and the Son of Man. And this divine figure was approaching the throne of glory. The Ancient of Days, God the Father, gave His Son all authority and dominion and glory and majesty. And all the people from all nations, and of course this was an indication that even those who were the Gentiles were going to have the opportunity to be in His kingdom. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14. We know that this took place from the book of Acts, and how the Jews were first spoken to by Peter, and there were many who were baptized on the day of Pentecost, and then the gospel spread out to those even who were Gentiles, and many were saved. This should remind you of the vision that John had when he was in the Spirit on the Isle of Patmos. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, girded across his chest was a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and of Hades." So how did Daniel react to his vision of God? He was humbled. He was amazed. He was awe-stricken. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 15, "My spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me." And listen to the conclusion of his divine vision. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 27 through 28. "Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him." At this point, the revelation ended. "As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale. But I kept the matter to myself." I am certain that after Daniel caught a glimpse of the glory and power and majesty of God and his son, he was never the same. And what about your vision of God? Has it caused you to bow down in reverence and worship him? Has it caused you to be awe-stricken and to be filled with fearful respect? Has it caused you to change your life for the better and make you more determined than ever to submit to the commandments of the Ancient of Days? If not, then you have a vision of someone other than the Almighty God. There's a song I'm not really that familiar with, but it's called Adoration. It says, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Bow down before him, his glory proclaim. With gold of obedience and incense of lowliness, kneel and adore him. The Lord is his name." And then another one entitled, "You Are My God." "You are my God. You are my king. You are my master, my everything. You are my Lord. That's why I sing to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah." We sing hallelujah to the Lord. You know what hallelujah means? It means praise the Lord. It means actually praise Yahweh. The Jews thought so highly of God that they would not even speak his name. And so they came up with Yahweh, YHWH, can't even be pronounced, just four letters. That was how that they represented God, because they would not call upon his name. And yet this song says, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord, praise Jehovah, praise Yahweh. Is that what you're doing in your life? Your vision of God, has it really changed you for the better? When you're looking at God this morning, this vision that you have, what do you see? Do you see a God of the mountains? Do you see a God of the valleys? Do you see a God who, as was said in the prayer, through his nature, there are storms that are occurring, and we need to be praying that all of these people who have lost so much, this will cause them to turn to God, to realize that their material possessions are not everything. Something that you and I need to realize as well. What's your vision of God? Are you willing to submit to him today? If we can help you in any way, whether it is to baptize you into Jesus Christ, whether it is to respond in prayer to God with your brothers and sisters, any way that we can help you, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.